ministry of the word is just on verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite in him, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So there is a little bit from Ephesians 1, including verse 11, our preaching passage. Let's turn, as is our custom when we have a catechism reading, to Lord's Day 9. Only one question, and I'll read that question, and then the congregation will respond together with the answer. So if you have a song book, it's on one page, 876, and if you have the Book of Poems and Prayers, it's on page 210. So the question asks us, what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth"? Amen. Well, let's call upon God in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the confession we can make thereby. And we thank you for the ministry of the word. And so as the message comes to us tonight, we ask already, by the working of your Spirit and for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you would shine the light of truth into our minds for understanding, that you would open our hearts to receive these things and internalize them by faith, and that we would keep them with us in the week that lies ahead, that we might walk in the joy of belonging to Jesus and thereby being known as your children. So hear our prayer, O Father, and give the answer you know is best. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what comes to mind when you hear the word Father? Probably many things come to mind for all of us. Hopefully good things, but I know that's not always the case. Now let me ask this. What comes to mind when you hear the word Father in connection with God? Sometimes people who grow up in the church say that when they were young, they imagined that God was some kind of a strict overlord, or that God was a stern, unforgiving judge, Or that God was one who was distant and aloof, always out of reach, even though everybody seemed to talk about him. Well, I hope none of us think about God the Father in any of those ways. Because congregation, as a father to all of his children, for the sake of Jesus Christ, the person of the Father is faithful. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's loving. He's almighty. He's able to provide. He's willing to give. He's strong to save. And he's more than capable to defend. And he is all of those things to all of his children in the name of Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 9, the Heidelberg Catechism begins to unfold some of the things about the three persons of the Trinity that we confessed we believe in back in Lord's Day 8. And in doing so, our 16th century tutor begins with the person of the Father. And as far as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 goes, if you still have your Bible open, that passage we read in verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, it really is unparalleled in the entire New Testament. It is a doxology of the very first, highest, and best order. Trinitarian salvation is mentioned there. We have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and now sealed through the Holy Spirit to belong to Jesus as members of God's family, children that he has purposed to adopt and enfold within his own household. So with some of that in mind, let's look at verse 11. We'll keep the following theme and points with us along the way. If you have the insert, you can see it there. Very simply, our God and Father has a wonderful plan for us. Isn't that good news? Our God and Father has a wonderful plan for us. And we see that here in verse 11 with two things. And we're going to do the homiletical two-step, if I can say it like that. We'll handle the first part of verse 11 second and the second part of verse 11 first. But the two things we see that sermon theme unfolded with is how he is described at the end of verse 11, where it says that he is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we see it also with what he has bestowed. That's the first part. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who does these things. This is what we believe, congregation. This is what we confess together. This is what we affirm. And by God's grace, this is what we will keep with us in the week that lies ahead. So as things open up, we see that sermon theme here with how he is described. I mean, just listen to this phrase. The Father is described as him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Wow. Did you hear that? That's profound, congregation. I mean, even just in a cursory fashion, just think of the attributes of God that are revealed in that phrase. His sovereignty, his omniscience, his omnipotence, the fact that he is able to do all things, the fact that he sees all things, and the fact that he is strong and mighty over all things. This phrase, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, is absolutely marvelous. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin said very simply, that phrase, Calvin said, deserves attention. He's right. It absolutely does deserve attention. It highlights God the Father's wisdom in the unfolding of his eternal plan and purpose to redeem lost sinners through Jesus Christ by the working and power of the Holy Spirit. And these words in verse 11 at the end, they picture the Father as one whose plan must be fulfilled because he's the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The only proper response to hearing that, congregation, is to bow before him Bow before him in humility. Bow before him in devotion. Bow before him in true faith. And what a privilege that is. God the Father is to be held in the absolutely highest honor by all of his children. He is transcendent over all things, and yet he is imminent. He is close and near to us in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Like our catechism said, he is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. That's good news, brothers and sisters. The one who is in complete control of and over all things is in your corner. And he is at your side if you belong to Jesus Christ and believe in him as your faithful Savior according to the gospel promise. And if that's the case, like it says in Philippians chapter 1, God who began this good work in you will bring it to its completion on the day of Jesus' return. So in the meantime, the calling for all of us is to press on patiently, to press on humbly, to press on confidently, to press on prayerfully, to press on with good optimism, with sure hope, and with full assurance of faith that God will in fact deliver and make good on the promise he has spoken. Press on in all of those ways, boys and girls, at school. Press on, all of us adults, whether at home or at work or out and about. And let the worldview that we have as Christians frame our whole life in all of its parts and in all of its pieces. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. If we look a little closer at this phrase at the end of verse 11, there's two main parts to it that we can shine the spotlight on. First, who works all things. And secondly, according to the counsel of his will. So the first of those phrases, who works all things, that emphasizes the fact that the Father is actively working even now to guide, to uphold, and to accomplish all of what he has planned and purposed to bring to pass so that those things are actually achieved. And the second of those phrases, according to the counsel of his will, emphasizes the fact that God's counsel is not happenstance or circumstance, but God's counsel is concrete. God's counsel is personal and it is sublime. It is fixed, it is unchangeable, and it is holy. And here's the kicker in all of this, congregation, that really makes things hit home. In Christ, you and me and everyone who trusts in him as their Savior can come to know this God who works all things after the counsel of his will as their very own faithful Father. So let me slow down for a minute here. Are things in your life difficult right now? And please hear me on this. I say this to myself as well. If things in your life are difficult right now, don't despair about that. Because God the Father is working through those things for your good and for his glory. In other words, he's doing so in order to bring about a blessing for you in Christ that is far better than you could possibly see or perceive at this point. I mean, think of it like this. If we believe that God the Father outlines, unfolds, and fulfills the big picture of redemptive history, if he has all of that in his hand, then don't we also believe that he will take care of and manage all of the details along the way? He will, congregation. The details of human history, of course. Then he'll take care of and manage the details of your life and of my life, too. Our calling along the way, and it's easier said than done, that's why we always need to return to the Word and its promises. That's why we always need to sit in God's house and among his people under the preaching of the Word to be reminded of these things. That's why devotions and personal Bible reading is so important as well. Our calling along the way is simply to trust God, who is a faithful Father, to do just that. Manage and take care of us and our lives. So stand upon what He has said, congregation. Remember His faithfulness to you that is testified to in myriad and many numbers of ways, and keep His kindness to you in Christ, in hand, in heart, and in head. After all, what is it that we say? He will turn to my good. Whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. That's His word. That's His oath. That's our confession of faith. And that's a cool drink of water to everyone who walks in the desert heat of this present life. Every advantage is yours and every advantage is mine when we stand up and say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. So say those words, congregation. Say them in true faith. Say them from the heart. Say them as your witness to the world. Say them as encouragement to your brother or sister in Christ. You can depend upon God the Father no matter what. He will always be faithful to you for the sake of Jesus Christ, and He will never betray you in any fashion whatsoever. He is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He calls us to know that. He wants us to remember that. He calls us to believe that. And He wants us to trust that that is true, not in an abstract way, but in a concrete, meaningful life in this world way. And let's do just that, congregation. As His Spirit opens our hearts to receive these things, we internalize them even as we confess and sing about them together. As we continue, we see the sermon theme here, that our God and Father has a wonderful plan for us with what He has bestowed. And that's the first part of verse 11. In Him, talking about Christ, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So what the Father bestows upon His children is called here at the beginning of verse 11 simply an inheritance. Verses 3 to 14 fill that out more completely in a big picture perspective. And the inheritance that the Father gives to all of His children is a gift. That's what the phrase, we have obtained it, indicates. And finally, this inheritance is ours from God the Father. And it's ours from God the Father for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it says, in Him, Christ, we have obtained this inheritance. So first things first, let me say this. By calling salvation in its big picture perspective an inheritance, two ideas come to the surface. The fatherhood of God and the sonship of believers. Both of those are emphasized in different ways throughout the passage that we read, and they're both in view here with the inheritance that God the Father has bestowed upon us for the sake of Jesus. Because think about it like this. It's not orphans who receive an inheritance, but it's sons who receive an inheritance. And it's not men who have no children that draw up a will to leave it to their heirs, because they have none, but it's a father who has a family full of children who bestows upon them what he has chosen to bequeath or to give. So while it's true that by nature, the first person of the triune Godhead is a father, since he has an eternal son and is always in that father-son relationship, it's also true that in redemption, this first person of the Trinity reveals himself in a similar way by choosing otherwise lost sinners to be his children by way of this plan and purpose of election unto their adoption. If you look back at verse 4, for example, it says the same sort of thing is emphasized. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Let me pause to say this. And I want this to land. I can't control whether it does. I pray that the Spirit will make this land with each one of us. Sometimes what we need to keep with us is a bigger picture perspective on salvation, maybe than we often have. Because God the Father blesses us richly in Christ, congregation, by graciously including us in something that is bigger and better than we can possibly even imagine or realize. Certainly, He involves us in something that is bigger and better than ourselves. I mean, think about this for a minute. The inheritance of salvation that the apostle sets before us, that's not something that pertains only to individuals, is it? But this inheritance, it's something that is worldwide. It's something that is cosmic. It's something, if I can say it, that's eschatological, that is looking forward to the end of times on the last day when it is fully manifest. And there is this great company of the redeemed that no one can number, and they are from every tribe, language, and people across the face of the earth. This is an ultimate inheritance that the Father has for us in the Son, Jesus Christ. So may that big picture view of your salvation encourage you in the coming week, congregation. Because what it means is that you're part of something that will last all throughout the ages of eternity. And since God has welcomed you through faith in Jesus Christ into His very own family, you are never alone. By God's grace, you're part of His family, both now and forevermore. A worldwide community that is God's own possession. Let that be with you each and every day, in all things, at all times. Whether you're here as a single person, you are part of God's family if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're never to consider yourself as isolated from anyone. If you're here as a parent, your fundamental identity is that you are God's child. If you're here as a child, or if you're here as a teenager, celebrate the family life that God has given you here on earth, but know that the best and highest calling you can have is to be known as a child of the living God. If you're here newly married, look for that day of the marriage and wedding supper of the Lamb with His bride. If you're here as an empty nester, if you're here as a widow or a widower, if you're here as an aged member, be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the power of His might, and rejoice that God has named you through faith in Christ as one of His very own children. Because if a person believes the gospel promise, then they are those who have obtained an inheritance. And God the Father has bestowed that on you, and He will see that you enjoy that inheritance and that you experience that inheritance, the fullest, highest, and best measure of what it means. That's a word to believe, congregation. That's something to be strengthened by each and every day. And that is something that should shape the outlook on life that we have as Christian people. That's what it means to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Of course, it should be said, if you look at verse 11, this inheritance that we have obtained, it can't be lost because it's a gift of grace. We have obtained highlights that very fact. In other words, and here's the key. God the Father has cast the lot of this inheritance for us. And since that's so, no one is ever going to be able to undo what He has done. The Father's purpose will stand. All of His adopted sons will be brought to glory. And as you and I trust Him along the way of life, He will preserve us. He will uphold us. He will comfort us. He will take care of us. And He will provide all of what we need. That's why we said earlier, He is able to do that because He is Almighty God. And He is willing also to do it because He is a faithful Father. All that you or me need to remember along these lines is the promise of the gospel. And that promise of the gospel is clearly at the very beginning of verse 11. In Him, in Christ, this inheritance has been given to us. And so in Christ, we have a firm foundation to stand upon. Just think of it. Think of the passage that we read in verses 3 to 14. And in no particular order, in Christ, our election is sure. In Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is ours. In Christ, forgiving grace has been bestowed upon us, and no longer will our sins or transgressions be held against us. In Christ, our status as sons is secure. And in Christ, our future glory is certain. Let me close out this way. From before the foundation of the world, congregation, which is the Bible's way of talking about all the way back in the recesses of ancient eternal days, all the way back before the foundation of the world, even then, God planned to be our Father. So in the course of time, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to be crucified for our sins, that we might be reconciled to Him. And by way of bringing the gospel message to us through the working of His Holy Spirit, He opens our hearts, He opens our eyes, He opens our minds, and we trust in Jesus as faithful Savior, just like that gospel message makes known. So if you ever need your faith to be bolstered or strengthened, just remember the phrase at the beginning of verse 11, in Him, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Because that phrase, in Him, points you to Jesus. He is all that you need, congregation. That's why God the Father has given Him to you. And that's why God the Father has given you to Him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself in Him as one who is full of loving kindness and tender mercies. And we pray, O God, that as we go from this place tonight, having gathered together for public worship, we would be renewed and revitalized in our faith, and we would walk in the week that lies ahead with the promise that You have made to us. I will never leave You nor forsake You. You are My children. And for Jesus' sake, I love You. So hear our prayer and answer it as You know is best. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 224. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. We'll sing all three stanzas, number 224.